The curse of cowardice. We face it on a daily basis. We're in a society that's in apostasy, and I'm afraid much of the church is in cowardice, too scared to tackle it. The middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. I called on the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. This is not only the middle chapter of the Bible, this is, in fact, contained in the middle verse. The middle verse is verse 8, Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's at the very smack middle. Somebody worked that out, I didn't. But Psalm 118, middle chapter, Psalm 118, verse 8, the middle verse of the Bible. That is really at the heart of it. Not to trust in man, but to trust in God. But also, along with the trust, not fearing man, but rather fearing God. Our Lord Jesus taught us we should not fear man, who can only kill our body, and that's all they can do. And after that, there's nothing more they can do. But rather, he said, we should learn to fear God alone. Because it is God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. That's whom we should fear. And if we fear God, we are freed from the fear of man. The fear of God liberates us from the fear of man. The reverential awe and respect and fear of God is actually liberating. Compromise and cowardice hurts everyone concerned. Cowardice is destructive and cowardice is incredibly short-sighted. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we get a list of 8 categories of people that will be condemned by God for all eternity. And at the top of God's list is cowards. Cowards are right at the top of those who will be thrown to the lake of fire. So, how foolish. Cowards are so scared of this, that, and the other that they actually are going to be condemned by Almighty God for all eternity. How short-sighted is that? They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is the highest reward the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. The word of God commands us not to be afraid of any man. This command is repeated again and again. Do not be afraid of man. We are warned that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Snares, traps, are so horrible. Animals have been known to try and bite their legs off to get out of a snare. A snare is as disgusting as it comes, and the fear of man is just like that. The scripture tells us of those who would not say anything about Jesus publicly for fear of the Jews. John 12, verse 42 to 43, even amongst the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. People pleasers make traitors. Even the Apostle Peter, who was normally so bold and brave, he gave in to compromise and cowardice when he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. This is battling the Judaizers again, the ones who said you've got to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And when the Apostle Peter saw that some of the Judaizers came in, he separated from those Gentiles, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when the Apostle Paul saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, he rebuked them openly. So we read about that in Galatians 2. So, fears are better when they're named, because when we name them and face up to them and put the light on, it's not quite as scary when we can be more open and put them right under the searchlight. What are we so afraid of? We're afraid of disapproval. We're afraid of unpopularity. There's a fear of being misunderstood and being lied about. Like Jesus was misunderstood and lied about. They said he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, last part's true. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But to call him a glutton and a drunkard was complete lies. They even said that he had taught the people not to pay taxes to the emperor, which is exactly the opposite of what he actually did tell him. He said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what is God's. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of suffering, pain, and death. We're afraid of loss and sacrifice. But the only person who's never failed is the person who's never tried to do anything. The only way we can achieve things is to fail and fail and learn from the failure so that we improve until we finally succeed. So fear of failure stopping us from even trying is disastrous. All these fears can too easily lead us to stay seated when we need to stand up. It can lead us to stand still when we should be stepping out. It can lead us to remain silent when we should speak up. It can lead us to remain passive and inactive when we should be fighting for what is right. The Bible says the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Truth is all too often symbolized in the Bible as a sword. Truth is a sword. Truth is offensive. Truth is an offensive weapon. The Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit, and it's a double-edged sword. It not only cuts towards the enemy, but towards us too. Bishop J.C. Ryle in 19th century warned, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, a cheap Christianity, which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. Cheap grace, easy believism. Just believe, just pray this prayer. It's easy to be a Christian. While all the lights are dimmed and while every head is bowed, no one is looking, you can just quickly slip up your hand and slip it down again. I mean, it's like embarrassing to even make a stand for Christ. Shocking. Not like the way the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when, in a broad light of day, stand up, come forward, be baptized, repent, identify with Christ, take up your cross, follow him. This kind of worldly Christianity, if they started to have it in the 19th century, it's been refined by the 21st century. Professor Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. If Jesus had preached the same message that ministers preach today, he would never have been crucified. It reminds us that Christians were not persecuted in the Roman Empire for believing in Jesus. You could believe in as many gods as you liked, not a problem. Romans were real polytheists. It's because they refused to worship Caesar and Jesus. If they'd worshipped Caesar and Jesus, there wouldn't have been a problem. But Jesus preached a message that was uncompromising and which offended the powers that be. About 120 years ago, General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, warned the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. And he also added, and politics without God. He hit the nail on the head over and over there. How did he see this coming 120 years ago? Charles Spurgeon warned over 120 years ago, the time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And that's where we are. Martin Luther warned, always preach in such a way that if people listening to you do not come to hate their sins, they will hate you instead. If you're not being criticized, you're not doing your job. Selfish desires for fame and fortune and health and wealth, comfort and ease, safety and security, all too often seduce us into choosing the way of least resistance, going with the flow, and following the crowd. Compromising our principles, stifling the still small voice of our conscience, resisting the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, disobeying the Bible, and dishonoring God. Why is this character, Joel Osteen, the most popular minister in America with our largest, well, I use the word church inverted commas in italics with a small c, but he's got the largest church in America. Why? He never preaches on sin. He never, in fact, when he is asked on TV program with Larry King about sin, he says, Larry, I don't go there. Now, I don't deal with sin. I don't speak. I just deal with the positive things. Well, of course, he couldn't even be straight out when he is asked. So what about someone who denies Christ, who rejects Christ and so on? What about a person who's not a Christian and so on? And, well, gee, Larry, that's hard to say. And I don't want to judge anyone. And, what a spineless, yellow-bellied coward. Charles Spurgeon said, it's of no use for any of you to try to be soul winners if you're not bearing fruit in your own lives. How can you serve the Lord with your lips and not serve him with your lives? How can you preach his gospel with your tongues and then with your hands, your feet, and your heart, preach the devil's gospel and set up an antichrist by your practical unholiness? Now, Charles Spurgeon was not one of these mega church compromisers. He didn't preach an easy message, but he showed you can be successful in terms of numbers without compromising. So it is possible. People tell me, judge not lest you be judged. And Paul Washer answers, I always tell him, twist not the scriptures lest you be like Satan. Satan twisted the scriptures when tempting the Lord in the wilderness. Some people say you shouldn't say that because it could destroy this or that. Well, that which can be destroyed by the truth should be destroyed. Truth conquers. The first weapon in spiritual warfare is the belt of truth. Lies deceive. Lies bring bondage. Truth brings freedom. Truth is truth even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. You don't determine truth by a show of hands. Cornelius van Til said, there is not a square inch of space, nor a minute of time, when the believer of Christ can withdraw from the responsibility of being a soldier of the cross. Satan must be driven from the field and Christ must rule. There's not a square inch in the universe that's not under the lordship of Christ, said Cornelius van Til. And that means there's no place for neutrality. You're for Christ or against him. The journey to apostasy begins with a single compromise. And that's why we should not be, for fear of being called a bad name, take a stand for what is right. Bishop J.C. Ryle again, never let us be guilty of sacrificing any portion of truth on the altar of peace. Peace is an idol for peace and tolerance, and so as not to rock the boat. Oh, the others can rock the boat and they can offend, but you're not allowed to offend with the truth. And if you ask people, what's the worst sin? The amount of people who come out of, oh, you know, the worst sin is racism and anti-Semitism and homophobia. Where in the Ten Commandments do you find that? Well, what do you think of blasphemy? What do you think of being hostile to Christ? What do you think of people who persecute the church? Isn't it interesting that people are more concerned about offending the pagans than offending Christ? And on the day of judgment, these people are going to be calling for the mountains to fall on them. They'd rather be buried under an earthquake than face the Lord on the day of judgment. But right now, you've got a bunch of Christian cowards who are so scared of offending the pagans that they don't even want to quote what the scripture says. Like when Joel Osteen was asked about, is there salvation outside of Christ? He could have said, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. I mean, how difficult is that? Just quote the scripture. It's not you. It's not your word. Just quote the scripture. This spineless, yellow-bellied coward, Joel Osteen, can't even quote the scripture on the most popular TV talk show in America when he could have reached millions with scripture. But no. Oh, gee, I know many Hindus who lovely people and they really worship God. And my. So if Jesus walked into a church or conference today with a whip and started overturning tables and whipping people out, many so-called Christians would rebuke Jesus for supposedly not behaving like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He'd whip some Jewish bankers. That's what he'd do. That's the best way to celebrate Easter. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what they say. It only matters what the Bible says. And I remember the first time I was ever asked, I was in school in Pylons, in Pylons High in Matric, and a teacher asked, how do you feel about this? I remember being totally confused. I'd never been asked in my life how I felt about anything. We'd be asked, what do you think about this? Or what's the correct answer? But the subjective question, how do you feel about this? And what has that got to do with anything? And at one of the summits in America, one of our people was up there doing the course, and they were all discussing, what do you think about this? And what do you feel about this? And he said, it doesn't matter what any of you feel or think about this. The only thing that matters, what does the Bible say? What does God say about this? When you're determining a major issue, it's not, well, I feel, well, I think, well, in my opinion, or so what? When it comes to marriage or anything like this, What does the Bible say? That's all that counts. It doesn't matter what we have to say about the matter when you get down to it. Even Albert Einstein, not a believer, said, "The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything." Or, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of a son of man who will be made like grass? You forget the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually, every day, because of the fury of the oppressor. And where is the fury of the oppressor? "But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I've put my words in your mouth." So Isaiah 51 is crystal clear. Who are you to fear man? You forget who God is and what he has done, what he's still going to do. People pleasers make traitors. In case you don't recognize this, this is a picture of Joel Osteen's so-called church, inverted commas and italics. This is the picture of a worldly entertainment center that they're calling a church, but is far from a church. According to reformer John Calvin, to be a church, there must be three things. First of all, true biblical doctrine must be faithfully taught. Secondly, the sacraments must be faithfully administered. And thirdly, church discipline must be exercised. By that definition, that threefold definition, there's a whole bunch of places that couldn't possibly qualify as a church. If there's no biblical doctrine being taught, sacraments being administered, and church discipline being enforced, it's not a church. It might be a gospel hall, it might be a social club, but it's not a church. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So Proverbs 27 makes it clear that, you know, a person who comes, it's better to have a wound from a friend than to have kisses from an enemy. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And when you think of that from Proverbs 27, you've got to think of Judas welcoming the Lord and even using the word Lord while kissing him in the garden. But that's a sign to have him arrested. He's betraying him with a kiss. There are legitimate fears which can caution us, sharpen our senses, and warn us of the dangers of pain, crippling injury, and death. Now, such reasonable fears, either for ourselves or for others, especially for our children, are put there by God to preserve life and limb, to keep us from extreme recklessness, to walking too close to the edge of a cliff, driving too fast in dangerous conditions, warning our children of dangerous behavior, like when we were at Rocklands and the cook came in still with sweat on his brow, saying that he just about ran our son over, who was going face down on a skateboard down an unbelievably steep hill from Rocklands, and he was driving up and he said he missed by inches. And I had to warn my sons that, you know, if you want to grow up and do something with your life, you first of all got to survive childhood. And going face down on a skateboard down a precipitous hill like that, how are you going to stop, just for starters? How could you steer? But there's some unbelievably reckless things. God must have some angels specially assigned to little boys to keep them alive, because I don't know that any of us would have been here otherwise. Wearing helmets on bicycles and motorbikes and wearing seatbelts in cars and keeping to speed limits and carefully observing traffic signs and reducing speed when visibility is impaired or the road is wet, these are wise responses to legitimate fear. God has put legitimate fear in us to just prolong our life and that of our children. Love of life and love of family is God-given, but it's never at any price. At school in Rudesia, we were taught Rudyard Kipling's famous hymn, a famous poem, which was based on the first administrator of Rhodesia, upon the life of Jamieson, Leander Starr Jamieson. And this really encompasses moral courage. If you can keep your head while all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, not deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and yet not make dreams your master. If you can think and not make thoughts your aim. If you can meet with triumph or disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools. Or watch the thing you gave your life to broken and stoop to build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it in one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone. And so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can talk to crowds and keep your virtue and walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you. If all men count with you, but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Yours is the earth and everything in it, and what is more, you'll be a man, my son. That's Rudyard Kipling's poem, If. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the determination to do our duty in spite of our fear. Or as John Wayne said, courage is being afraid but saddling up anyway. Some rational, God-given sense of caution can protect us and prolong the life of our loved ones and ourselves. But if fear paralyzes us into inactivity, neutrality and compromise, cowardice and defeat and disobedience, then it is evil. You may wonder why I've put this character's picture up here. Here's the head of the World Council of Churches at the time. Spineless, yellow-bellied, coward on every possible level. The prevailing Arminian, antinomian, egalitarian, sinner-friendly, prayer of Jabez, self-centered, superficial, sensational, materialistic, cheap grace, and easy believism produces wets, wimps, and weeds. And it's gutless, spineless, and yellow-bellied. We are not called to be popular, like Hellsong. We're called to be faithful. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Great Commission is not about how to win friends and influence people, but how to make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we need to stand firm in the faith no matter what. Our God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. We're called to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We're called to overcome the world because greater is he who's in you than him who's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. Daniel might have been thrown to the lion's den, but the Lord was with him there. And he came out safe, and there wasn't a hair in his head harmed. But those tattletales who thought that they had managed to bring about the end of David, of Daniel, they end up being thrown into the lion's den. And we read that the lions broke every bone in their bodies before they'd even reached the bottom of the den. Like German reformer Professor Martin Luther, who dared to defy the collective might of the Pope of Rome and the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, when he refused their threats and their demands to recant, we need to be able to say, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. As Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli declared, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. As God commanded Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you may meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1 has so many commands in those few verses to be courageous, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, to not be intimidated, but to be strong and of good courage. 2 Chronicles 32, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for there's more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Remember my first pastor, Doc Watson, saying after a particularly nasty bunch of backstabbers, he said, Peter, don't bother fighting your battles. You fight God's battles. Let him fight yours. Don't go around trying to defend yourself. Keep busy with God's battles. And that's great advice. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is something the prosperity preachers completely miss. As our friends in Eastern Europe have said, like Joseph Ton, it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. This idea that God only wants us to be healthy and wealthy misses the point. Then with David we can say, I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. For he shall give his angels charge of you to keep you in all your ways. Psalm 91. We were reading that psalm the same morning we were bombed in Sudan, running the EE workshop later that day. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's liberating. Now, this is one chapter in a practical discipleship book, which is key and foundational, because I think we so often surround by cowardice and we need to be courageous. And that's why we need examples of excellence, of heroes of the faith who stood firm through all the centuries, and to try and build up courage again, that we don't join in the spirit of the age or compromise or be cowardly. So as we are tackling so many different battles all around, I think it's just so important to encourage our people and to exhort the people we have opportunity to minister to be courageous and to warn people, do not be cowards. Entering into difficult times, but bad times are good for spiritual work. Apathy is our biggest enemy, and there's no problem in having difficult times, because God is great and he is able to give us grace for whatever the challenges may be. So whatever is ahead, as our aim is sure and our vision is clear, we must be courageous, of good courage, be more than conquerors, have this attitude of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Comments or questions?
So, Peter, what was that wonderful title of Joe Osteen that said something about lying to Christians?
No, I'm sure that somebody just did a twist, but it would be... No, he's written books like Every Day of Friday... and Your Best Life Now, which the only way this could possibly be your best life now is if you're unsaved. Because for an unsaved person, this is your best life now, because eternity is not going to be very nice at all. But for a saved person, this isn't your best life now. Your best life's coming. this is your worst life, so to speak. So, yes, how he gets away with such unbiblical titles and such unbiblical preaching. In fact, can you even call it preaching? Has anyone here taken trouble to listen to one of his sermons? I can't get through more than a few minutes. It's nauseating. It's just Joel Osteen. Yeah. Oh, dear. Sad.
Well, preach doesn't have to be biblical to be called a preacher. So.
But he's so, so popular. But it's obviously, yeah, people prefer ear tickling to salt in their wounds. Yeah. Salt stings.
Church is absolutely phenomenal.
Well, it's the whole football stadium. Any other comments, observations?
I've not mentioned this before, but that verse song of 1808 is up in huge letters at the spa in the...
Psalm 118?
Yeah.
Oh, nice. Excellent. It's wonderful when you get ministries that do that. When you go in places like Zambia, they often have scriptures on their vehicles and the buses and the combis and the taxis. I think some around here might do that too.
Yeah, well, we've seen it on a couple of taxis, but they certainly don't act like the psalm that's written on the back of there.
Well, but on the other hand, think how many people some of these taxi drivers might have led to the Lord with their reckless driving. Some of them might be more effective than some preachers.
Going so slowly.
Well, some of the worst drivers on earth are some of these taxi drivers, and some of them have a scripture on the back. So maybe they're trying to get their people to fear God and to get right to them. So.
Yeah, that would be a good thing. Just drive recklessly and then give an altar call. You want to accept Christ before we crash?
Yeah. Yeah, they wouldn't have too many atheists in the average taxi.